Lord, part of the beauty of relationship with you is that it is very much like marriage. And thank you for giving that to us as a picture. But marriage love is constant, but not always emotional. It's with us through the thick and thin. And sometimes it's beautiful and blissful, and other times it's just normal and routine. Father, Son, and Spirit, I'm counting on you in the midst of this, of me not feeling very well, and you taking the weakness of what I have to offer and mixing it with your strength. I'm counting on you doing something wonderful this morning. And so I pray that you would come now. And like Seth prayed, it's really not that you have to come because you're already here, but I pray that you would manifest and reveal yourself in a more intentional and more phenomenal way with us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I learned about Trinity in Sunday school before I became a Christian. I grew up in the Methodist Church. And you know the drill that God is three and God is one all at the same time. And the math didn't really matter to me as a little kid as it does to some adults, but the three and one and three kind of a thing, I think sometimes trips people up. I just accepted it and moved on. That's what most of us, I think, do when we're taught about the Trinity, that we grasp conceptually, or at least try to, this concept of God being three and God being one, and then we move on to more concrete truths. That Trinity is left sort of in the abstract conceptual form somewhere out there, but it never finds much practical relevance in our daily walks with God. I believe that this is perhaps the greatest mistake in all of history, that we would take Father, Son, and Spirit and leave them to the conceptual realm and never into the relational realm. What if Father, Son, and Spirit are more than just abstract sort of conceptual divine beings, cosmic entities that we have to figure out? What if they are real divine persons that share a relationship that is intimate and pure and powerful and loving? What if everything that was created came from that relationship to share in that relationship? Relationship is the key word here. The relationship the Father, Son, and Spirit share. You've heard me talk about this. The relationship that they share. And that's what this series will be all about. It will be about us knowing personally the Father, Son, and the Spirit and the oneness, the relationship that they share, and then extrapolating that oneness out into every sphere of life. And I believe it actually works that way, and I believe that it works that way with remarkable grandeur and miraculous power. These truths became real to me over a long period of time in a very haphazard, I think, non-linear way. They didn't come to me all at once. I didn't study this in seminary. Actually, these came to me in the story of my life. And so what I want to do is I want to go through it with you the way that I got it. And so I think it doesn't load the most interesting parts up front. But it loads more some of the mechanical things of one-mindedness and in decision-making and finding the Lord's will up front. That's where I first rubbed up against it. Then I came to know Trinity more in relationship that has changed my world forever and ruined me for this world in some ways. And then I have begun to extrapolate that out into all the areas of life, which I find that Father, Son, and Spirit and the oneness that they share wants to infect into every single arena of our lives. And so that's where we're going. That is, if you will, the series introduction in this. It was 1977. Star Wars debuted. Elvis died. We danced disco. We wore puka shells. Actually, I wore puka shells, I'll admit that. We listened to Hotel California. I was a skinny, dorky high school senior that year, and I was on my way to a cassette tape lending library that I had discovered was right around the corner from where I lived. I walked down the street into that cassette tape lending library, and the gal who owned it, there had to be 1,000 tapes in the place, lining the walls in beautiful, pristine order. I did not know what I was looking at, and so I sort of took in this, and the owner saw my bewilderment, and she came to my aid. She said, "Hey, I think you might like these," and she handed me a couple of tapes. One of them was by an Episcopalian priest by the name of Terry Fulham. The tape was called Coming to One Mind. And Terry Fulham, or Father Terry as he was known affectionately to lots of people throughout the body of Christ, was an Episcopalian pastor from Connecticut whose church was going through an enormous amount of renewal and was growing rapidly. And in those days, that was not particularly common in the Episcopalian circles. Well, Father Terry began to share these stories that chronicled the miraculous things that God was doing in their midst, that God was moving, that miracles were happening, people's lives were being changed. And because of this, church leaders from all over America flocked to their church trying to find out the secret sauce that they were using that caused these different things to happen. And when he was asked the question, "Why is this happening in your church?" his answer was simple. That we have determined that we're not going to do anything except for what the Holy Spirit leads us to do, and we'll know that we have it when we come to one mind. This is how he put it. Coming to one mind is the surest way that we know that we have the Spirit's leading and blessing. If God can bring a bunch of diverse people into complete agreement with no concessions, that we know that we have God's mind on it, no matter how big or small the team, we trust that God can bring us to oneness. And then he described in this tape, he went on to describe this very practical step-by-step process of what I'm calling getting to one. And although his concept primarily was aimed at decision-making within the larger church context, the larger church family, these principles apply to any and every area that you need to find the will of God in your life. Not just great big ones, but the intermediate, and I don't know that the Lord is really concerned with the small ones. You can choose what breakfast cereal you want to buy. He doesn't really want to input into that. And Cap'n Crunch is the best. Just saying. Actually, this particular model that I'm going to put forth this morning, and this is my entryway into this whole idea of one-mindedness and oneness of the Trinity, this we've used over and over and over again, no matter what the team, in church, outside of church. My son Daniel was trying to decide what college he was going to go to when he was a senior in high school, and we applied these principles to his decision of where to go to college, and he ended up going to Hope College, but his team was Becky and myself and himself, and we prayed and we submitted these things to the Lord, and the Lord led us in one mind. It was beautiful. So let's take this apart in a step-by-step sort of a process. Firstly, and this goes in your first blank in your bulletin, God's thoughts are better. Would you say that with me? God's thoughts are better. The starting point for all good Christian decision-making is that God's thoughts on pretty much anything and everything are the best thoughts there are about that thing, right? That his thoughts are the best. Unfortunately, in the church, but in families as well, that decisions are usually steered by those with the strongest opinions or the strongest feelings. They might be steered with those who have the most dominant personalities or the loudest voice. Do these suffice for finding God's best in a decision? I don't think so. But the scripture is actually clear on this. This is Isaiah 55, and this is what the Lord says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. If this isn't settled inside of us, there will always be a tug of war. There will always be. And so I believe that at some point in time, every Christian must decide whether this is true and whether they believe it or not before you can really move on. Because if you don't believe that God's thoughts are the best ones, then you will continue to vie for yours. Putting this to the test over a long period of time, over many years, I have found that God's thoughts on pretty much everything are better than the sum of all of our best thinking. That they are smarter, obviously, more creative, with better perspective and better utilization of resources. That they are more generous, more merciful, and more strategic. And they always have a better long-term outcome. God's thoughts are better. Would you say that with me? God's thoughts are better. That's the starting place. Secondly, the concept of this oneness and one-mindedness is sprinkled throughout the New Testament. It is more than just being together at the same time, at the same place. It is a blending of lives, a sharing and interconnection of hearts and of thinking. That we give up, hear me here, we give up something of who we are, that is our independence, to blend with others, and in the process we find a part of ourselves that's true and pure and full. You give up something to become something better. This is the nature of the kingdom of God. You give up something to become something better. This oneness Jesus shared with his Father, and then he prayed that we would share it in John 17. He said that they may be one, Father, as we are one. That prayer was resoundingly answered in the early church community in Acts chapter 4. It says all the believers were one in heart and mind. Or I even like it a little bit better in some of the more traditional translations. They were one of heart and soul. No one claimed, and this is actually not just an addendum to that, this is part of it. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. This is like Trinity. But they shared everything they had. And the Apostle Paul called the Philippian Christians to oneness with great affection in Philippians chapter 2. You know this passage. Make my joy complete, he says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Later on in Philippians, he acknowledges the squabbling and the disunity of two of his female, high-level female co-workers, and he calls them back to oneness and to unity. He says, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then in Acts 15, kind of reeling it back a little bit more, in Acts 15, when the church leaders, the early church leaders, had to make a very high-stakes decision about how Jewish the non-Jewish believers had to be, their candid conclusion was, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you. And it goes on from there. But what a beautiful kind of outcome to this very high-stakes council. Notice the beautiful cooperation that the church leaders have with God. That they don't have a directive word of prophecy, a directive word from the Lord. They are working together in cooperation with God and with each other. And they arrive at the place of agreement. So this is a beautiful statement. I think we miss it. We read right by it, but it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They're all on the same page. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of a discussion and that kind of an outcome for every single major thing that you have going on in your life? You know, it seemed good to God and it seemed good to me as well. Wouldn't that be how you would like to be living your life? Go like this. This is how you would like to be living, really. But this is possible. The idea of oneness and the principle of coming to one mind apply to every single area of life where we need to know God's will, where we need a decision on it, in church, in our families, in marriage, even in business. But what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, let me get into what I'll call the pyrotechnics of one-mind decision-making. The high view basically looks like this. Agreeing to lay down our agendas in prayer together. That's the first thing. Secondly, entering into then after that a conversation and letting the Holy Spirit lead the conversation. And then thirdly, noticing the release of joy when we arrive at one mind, at God's mind. So let me pick this apart for just a moment. First, we come together to pray and to lay down all, not some, but all of our feelings, our opinions, our agendas, and our positions before God. All of them, you might say? You mean even the good ones? All of them. All of them. You lay down everything. You hold on to nothing. And being the senior pastor or husband or the father in the situation does not make my input any more valuable in any of these. Everyone submits to the Lord and everyone submits to each other. Everyone. Remember, this is a kingdom and we have a king and the king is the one who gets to make the rules, right? This is the kingdom of God that we're talking about. And so in a kingdom, everyone submits to the king, even the pastor. Now, I like to use the word renounce in this context because renounce is a very strong word, and it conveys a severing of the allegiance to my feelings and my agenda. And I really do this. That we are, if you will, putting the gear shifter into neutral so that we can be pushed in whatever direction that the Holy Spirit wants us to go into, wherever He's leading. We're giving up our agendas in order to find God's agendas, which often will require some death to self. Often, it will require death to self. So that's the first one. Secondly, after we've spent that time letting go of our agendas, we begin a conversation that's no longer driven by our strong feelings or opinions or personalities. Instead, ideas are talked about objectively, without the need for any real personal steering. It looks like this. Well, what do you think about this, dot, dot, dot? And, well, I think that's good, but what about this, dot, dot, dot? And these ideas are, the conversation is an easy, I would say, dance of ideas that are batted around without any real push, anybody trying to make anything happen. And as a person who has strong feelings about everything, even the gum I chew, I've found that applying this over time in my life has been particularly delightful. This dance of ideas is delightful because no one is trying to get their way. So once again, we start with laying down our agendas. Secondly, we come to that dance of ideas in a very easy conversation where no one is trying to get their way in this. And then thirdly, as the conversation continues, the ideas begin to coalesce. They begin to come together. And some ideas will fall by the wayside, other ideas will come to the forefront. An agreement begins to take shape. And it's a slow, easy kind of a conversation. And we know that we have come to one mind when there's a release of joy. A release of joy. That's it. That's the Lord's will for us. Now, sometimes there's an accompanying peace, though not always. Because sometimes the decisions that the Lord brings us to are pretty high stakes. And if we're just trusting the peace, and I found that many people over a long period of time just trust the peace. And I think that what you're doing there is you're trusting a feeling of contentment that I think can be mimicked in a lot of different ways, but the joy can't. Joy can't be mimicked. We either have it or we don't. And there is no need for concession like, well, I guess I'll go along with that. If we have that, we know we've not come to one mind. One mind means that there are no concessions. Well, you might ask, well, what if we can't or don't come to one mind? Well, sometimes we are unable to come to one mind, and it's usually because we don't have the Lord's timing. We don't have the timing of God. And God's timing is always perfect. There have been many times when we had the right decision but no oneness. And then when the timing was right, we had the oneness. And that followed it. Now, as you can see, this is very un-American. It's very un-American that we tend to think of our individuality, that it must be preserved and our ideas must be taken seriously. Ironically, when we die to ourselves and submit to this process of being shepherded together by the Spirit, we actually find our true selves in a profound, in a freeing way. It's actually freeing to do this. And we find ourselves, hear this, we find ourselves in community. We find our sense of true self in community, not apart from it. Not, I've got to be me, but we find it within the context of community, not outside of it. That we find it within relationship, both with God and with others. We find the will of God, not just somehow seeking the Lord for ourselves, but within the context of relationship. Why is this important? Because it's all about the relationship. God is continually pushing that. We say, well, Lord, I just want a principle to follow. And he says, I want relationship. Well, no, I just want, give me a proof text and I'll just hang on to that. I want you to trust me. I want to be able to look for other people to give me and feed me my identity. I want to give you identity in relationship with me and with them. But I want it to be not dependent on you pleasing anyone. It's all in the relationship. It's all in the relationship. That's where the lifeblood is. All in the relationship. One final note. That we use this process for the bigger decisions of the larger group, of a family, of a marriage, of a church family. But in the normal daily activities, we have confidence to listen to and to follow the Spirit's lead. Because the Spirit is leading us in the day-to-day activities of life. God does not want to micromanage us. He doesn't need to. But he does delight in using, in feeding us and growing us as a team and as a family. It's his preferred work because it is who he is, Father, Son, and Spirit, in relationship with themselves. And so we work with this in larger decisions like, do we plant a church or take on a building project or go from one or two or three services? Anything that requires God's very specific direction, that's where we apply these principles. Actually, we use this in not so technical of a way over the last 6 months. We use this process when we're trying to decide whether to go from two services to one or not. And we had been talking and praying since June about it, but we didn't have oneness on it. Talked and prayed, didn't have oneness. Finally, at Thanksgiving time, then we had oneness. And so we moved into it once we had the oneness. And because of that, we have this beautiful outcome. Now, some of you are very hard on me in this whole thing, but I had to say, I'm not moving without the oneness. Read my lips here, okay? This is not George Bush because I'm not going back on this. But I want to say to you that we don't move without oneness. We don't. We simply don't. Now, there's all kinds of other little things that happen. Does that mean that everything that happens at the Springs is just, singing kumbaya and all these different kind of things, and so we're all happy and hunky-dory? No, it doesn't work like that. But in all the major decisions that we have to make as a church and as a church leadership, we're content to do this, and if we don't have oneness, we don't do it. We just don't do it. Because the life is in the relationship. The life isn't in the leadership. The life isn't in the one person asserting their will on the corporate soul. It is relationship with God and relationship with each other. Is it messy? Oh, yeah. Everything in the kingdom on this earth is messy because it involves you, right? And me. Because humans are messy. And God never just decided to cash in all the chips because it was messy. He loves leading us in relationship, sharing in his relationship. And coming to one mind in this decision making was my entryway into the beginnings of understanding Trinity and the relationship that Father, Son, and Spirit share. And it has changed my life forever. But this was my entryway in. And so I have several questions to wrap this up for today. Firstly, Do you believe God's thoughts on everything in life are the best thoughts? Think. Are they? Where are you in a tug of war with God? Where? Where do you think your will is better than His? Where? Will you submit all of your ideas to Him and allow Him to shepherd you into His best? And then lastly, will you allow yourself to do this with like-minded people to find God's best for the big decisions that you're facing? My contention is that you need people in your life, whether they're church leaders or just other Christians who are trusted Christians. You need people to walk with you in these things, and you can know that you have God's will in your life if you've got a team of people that are praying and working with you this way. That's our challenge this morning. That's the beginning place in this dance of relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit and the oneness that they share. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit. It never ceases to amaze me that I can be feeling terrible, but when I am preaching your word, I'm not. I'm good. And I'm so grateful that you made us in your image to be community creatures. And I know that as Americans, Lord, trying to shepherd us is like herding cats. And more than that, it's more like herding feral cats. But Lord, we still come to you and we ask you that you would shepherd us, Holy Spirit. Right now, we want to come to you and we want to say, Lord, we believe that what you have for us is the best. Would you just say something of that sort to your God? Lord, I believe that your will is best for me. Whatever your thoughts are, that's the best thing for me. And who I would marry and how I would be married and what I would be like as a parent or as a child, as a son, as a daughter, as an employee, as a student. Lord, whatever your thoughts are on that, they're the best thoughts. The best ones. And so right now, Lord, this is a personal Gethsemane for us at some level. That each one of us come before you, Lord, and say, not my will, but yours be done. And that by doing so, we find the raised life. Lord, right now, we come to you as a people and we ask you for entryway into the oneness that you share devotionally and personally with you, in community, in your church, and then moving this outward. Would you take these truths that are the truest things about you and make and reveal them to us?